الله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt, dimension, and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. To be very honest with you, this is a fundamental khutbah, and I highly recommend for every brother who speaks English to remain, even though lunch is waiting for you. This is a matter of paradise and hell, and everything else can wait. It's very sad to see many people leave, even though they don't understand Arabic and they have no idea what the Khatib said, which turns Islam into a ritual. Just come attend Jumu'ah, go back home, it doesn't matter what was said, what is important, what is not important, unacceptable. Some have excuses, Allah musta'an. But those who don't have an excuse, don't have anything to do, please stick around, because it's a very important khutbah. Secondly, concerning the cell phone which rang twice, once before the Jumu'ah, once after the Jumu'ah, with a Britney Spears song. One of the most wicked women on earth. Is unacceptable for a brother who fears Allah in the last day to have a music on his phone, particularly a song that the worst of people listen to and are entertained by. When we come to the masjid, part of our preparation is that we put our phones on silent. Or if we forget, which we all do, we should have a basic ringtone. Something that is an old phone, desk phone, that doesn't make music in the salah. It becomes, you know, very disturbing to the people. So may Allah forgive the people involved, but inshallah we can avoid this in the future. Going into the subject matter, the Shaykh, may Allah preserve him, said, the Islamic societies are being attacked today from a number of angles. Some of these attacks hold the flag of atheism, secularism. Others, that of Christianity, crusaders. And then we have fitan, trials and tribulations, war, coming to us through the media. A media which has taken it upon itself to mislead and to divide the Muslim Ummah. In charge of these media stations and television, satellite, radio, and otherwise, are callers of evil and wickedness. And they continue, without taking any breaks, to deteriorate the Ummah, to weaken the Ummah, the attachment of the Ummah to the Quran and the Sunnah. These disbelieving communities, they lead a life of disgrace. You find them following their desires. One person is a victim of alcoholism, he's a drunkard. Another one of drugs. Another one of his sexual desires. And the list goes on. This is the kind of lifestyle which they lead. And then furthermore, they don't refer back to the revelation which Allah sent down as means of judging between them. Rather, they apply man-made laws to judge in terms of blood, in terms of relationships, and other matters of the life. Even though Allah says in the Quran, and whosoever Allah does not grant any light shall have no light. They try to apply rules which in turn oppress the children of Adam. Someone will kill your son, and they will somehow come up with a case that he was crazy, he was insane at the time of the murder, there weren't enough witnesses, something, and the guy goes free, innocent. You know, or they put him in prison for 5 years, on probation, he goes out on the 6th year, even though he's a criminal. In Islam, he should be killed. Unless the family of the victim accept blood money. But they don't apply these rules, they apply man-made rules, which they try to impose on us Muslims. They're trying to change our ways and our traditions. And it is means of corrupting us. He said, the Shaykh, we will not be able to keep our feet firm, nor our belief system intact, nor will be able to maintain our intelligence, or have any promise fulfilled. There will be no safety from punishment, and there will be no peace from these attacks, unless we hold on strongly to the Quran and the Sunnah, the wahi, the revelation which Allah revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It is the everlasting proof. It is the illuminating light in the darkness, the light which never fades and never goes out. It is the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, at times describing the weight of the revelation, he said, sometimes it comes to me like the ringing of a bell. It will be so hard. He said, this is the most difficult, alayhi salatu wasalam. So much so that the Sahaba would look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam and he will be sweating on a cold night. He'll be sweating because of the revelation which Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam will bring to him sallallahu alayhi wasalam. It would be very heavy on him. And so when it leaves, he finally, there's a relief. This was qawlan thaqila, which Allah described in the Quran. Verily we will send down upon you a heavy statement. This is the revelation which was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which he endured and he maintained, he protected, he conveyed, and he made sure that it reaches us today. So much so that in khutbah in Hajjat al-Wada', he told the Sahaba, فَلْيُبَلِّغْ السَّامِعْ الْغَائِبْ. Let the one who hears me convey this to the one who is absent. He made it obligatory on the companions to convey the teachings to the whole ummah. This is how much he was concerned about us sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it is this revelation which Allah said about in the Quran, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then we have made you upon a legal way of commandments, the do's and the don'ts. فَاتَّبِعْهَا, then follow it. And do not follow the desires, ahwa. He didn't say don't follow the ilm, the knowledge. He said don't follow the desires of those who don't know. Which is what? Everything besides the Quran and the Sunnah. Everything besides the Quran and the Sunnah is the ahwa, the desires, the whims of those who have no knowledge. He said in another ayah in Surah Al-Zukhruf, فَاسْتَمْسِكْ بِالَّذِي أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ. Istamsik has to do with grabbing. Imsik, hold something, grab it. Istamsik with the scene for emphasis, meaning hold on tight with a grip on to that which was revealed unto you. And verily you are upon a straight path. Verily, this what was mentioned, dhikr, is a reminder for you and for your people. وَسَوْفَ تُسْأَلُونَ, and you shall be questioned. And the Shaykh made a comment which is not here, that we will be questioned about the Book of Allah. Because Allah made that. This is what you're supposed to hold on to. This is the straight path. It is for you and for your people, and you will be questioned. What did you do with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This idea was reinforced by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, who said, I have left you with two things. You shall never be led astray afterwards, if you hold on to them, that is. The Book of Allah and my Sunnah. Unbelievable. There's a guarantee. Guarantee to go to paradise. Guarantee to be rightly guided. Guarantee to be successful. The condition is two things. Hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah. If we don't, we will be led astray. Look at the condition of the Ummah today. Where do we stand? Where do we stand? Are we on the side of the Book of Allah and His Messenger, the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or have we been led astray? Unfortunately, sad to say, many have been led astray. Those who are rightly guided are a minority. And those who are off the path are a majority. Are a majority. And so this is a personal responsibility for each one of us here. So we can guide ourselves by the will of Allah and guide our family members elsewhere. Now listen to some examples from the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something that is amazing. They had two distinct qualities which we lack today. Appreciation, respect, honor to the revelation, and submission. No negotiation. Today we negotiate. They didn't negotiate. He mentioned the incident of Ibn Burayda, who narrated from his father. who said, "We were sitting drinking some wine before the prohibition of wine among some of our companions. We had the jar of wine around us, and we were around three or four, each one reclining on his little sofa, drinking. Now, this was while it was halal. All of a sudden, a messenger came from the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quoting to them the revelation which is just revealed. The ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, "O you who have believed, verily al-khamr, intoxicants, al-maysir, gambling, al-ansab wal-azlam." Al-ansab wal-azlam are arrows which they used to throw to guessing, like a drawing lots. And azlam is places where they would slaughter animals for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these are an abomination of the handiwork of Satan. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So strictly abandon it so that you may be successful. Then Allah continued to say, "Verily the shaitan wants to instill between you animosity and hatred through intoxicants and gambling. And he wants to prevent you from the remembrance of Allah and from salah. فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Are you going to desist?" Now listen to this description. He said, some of us had the cup, the glass of wine in his hand. And another one had it on his mouth, having already taken a sip, on the verge of continuing. Once this ayah was revealed, those who had it in their hand threw it on the ground. And the one who had it in his mouth, he spit it out like the one who does hijama. Today the modern ways of hijama, they get some other means to withdraw the blood. Before, the hijama was with the mouth. He would suck the blood out and then he will spit it. The Sahaba, when the ayah was revealed, one of us will say, "Yani the last one. Finish the cup. Tomorrow I will wake up sober. No more intoxicants." But their level of submission, their level of reaction, interaction with the Book of Allah, with the revelation, was so much so that the one who had half of it in his mouth, spit it out. And others who had it in their hand, they threw it on the ground. Then they went to the jars, the huge jars of wine which they had, and they broke all of them, so much so that they say Medina became rivers of wine. This was the Sahaba. Today, negotiation. They didn't negotiate. They didn't say, did the Messenger of Allah say now, or did he say tomorrow? What did the Imam say? You know, because Abu Bakr, I heard him say something else. They didn't have any of this negotiation. Well, I heard some and some say something else. Today, it's like we have to beg the Muslims, please follow the Sunnah. Please, just obey, don't negotiate. When the Prophet ﷺ say do something, distinguish yourself from the disbelievers, do this, don't do that, don't negotiate. We're not here to negotiate with Allah and His Messenger. It's not a battlefield, it's not a court where we have a judge. It's a concluded matter. Either we believe or we don't believe. There's no negotiation in the deen of Allah. Today we are all very well versed at negotiation. We have to find an outlet, a reason why it's okay for me not to follow the sunnah. Brother, I have a special exception. This is for everybody else. For me, I have a special reason why the rules of the Quran and sunnah don't apply to me. This is a sick mentality. But it is very commonly and widely spread. We need to eliminate this disease. No negotiation. Another example is that of the women. When the ayah was revealed, "O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women to draw their cloaks over their chests and their bodies." Now the scholars have differed whether the face is included or not. This is not the point of discussion. Assuming that exposing the face and the hands were allowed. Once this ayah was revealed, Aisha radiallahu anha said, "May Allah have mercy on the Ansari women." They came out of their homes as if they were crows on their heads because of the black coverings which they were wearing. It was automatic application. Tell this today to the sister, you will get nowhere. Tell her the verse 500 times. And support it with the other verse. One in Surah Al-Ahzab, one in Surah Al-Nur. And give her narrations. That the Prophet ﷺ said, there are two kinds of people.
who I did not see during my time, who will not enter Jannah. Right? Sinthani, from the people of the fire, I did not see them. Among them, women who are dressed yet naked. Even though they're wearing a jilbab, it doesn't do the job of hijab. It doesn't make the woman unattractive. It doesn't make her unappealing. It works the other way around. You know, all these designs and this, you know, gold and silver and, you know, heart on the back, and the jilbab itself is means of attraction. Had she been wearing regular clothes, maybe no one would look. Beg them, tell them. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يدخلنا الجنة. These women shall not enter Jannah. Not only that, and they will not even smell its fragrance, even though the fragrance can be smelled from such and such distance. You beg the woman today, your sister, you're playing with the fire. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Allahu Ghafur Rahim. But this is not how the companions reacted. They didn't say, Allah Ghafur Rahim, khalas, Allah will forgive us. Wallah, I do salah 5 times a day. This is not the mentality. Where are we from them? And the third one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw a man wearing a gold ring. Now you know da'wah, the principle is that you are soft and tender. Lean. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا To Fir'aun, say to him a gentle statement. But there are times where you can be stern. You can be tough. Per the sunnah. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ saw a man wearing a gold ring. He didn't talk to him, advise him. He grabbed the ring out of his finger and he pulled it out. Then he threw it on the ground. And he said, does one of you wear a coal, a burning coal of fire around his hand? The man, after the Prophet ﷺ left, the people around him said to him, pick up your ring. Sell it. You can't wear it anymore, but it's gold. You can sell it, make some money. He said, La wallah, by Allah, I shall never pick something which the Prophet ﷺ threw on the floor. I will not pick it up. It's fulus. It's money he worked hard for. No. He threw it on the ground, I shall never pick it up again. This was the Sahaba. He didn't say, Oh Messenger of Allah, is this just a recommendation from you? Is it sunnah or wajib? Do I really have to do this, or are you just trying to teach me a lesson? Let me ask another sheikh. Maybe he will explain to me what you wanted. Didn't have this mentality. My imam said, Akhi, the Messenger of Allah said, yes, Akhi, but my imam said something else. Yes, sheikh. Your imam, what is his job? To lead you to the Messenger of Allah. I give you the Messenger of Allah. You tell me the imam. You and your imam have to follow the Messenger of Allah. And if your imam didn't get it right, you abandon the Messenger of Allah and you imitate the imam, it's unbelievable. It's like the most twisted mentality in the world. These a'imma, these four madahib, they came and they sacrificed their lives to teach the people the sunnah. The people got stuck to them and left the sunnah. But they didn't want you to become a Shafi'i, a Maliki, a Hanbali, a Hanafi. They didn't come and say, yes, you better follow me, otherwise you're going to Jahannam. He came and they said, all of the imams, follow the sunnah. And they were a boat to the ocean of the sunnah. So whenever they get it right, we follow, we love, we respect, we honor. But we know that none of them was perfect. None of them had everything right. It's impossible, ya akhi, that one man will be able to get everything right. This is making him like Allah. Only Allah doesn't make mistakes. Everybody else makes mistakes. So when they make a mistake, we don't imitate them. It doesn't mean we don't respect them. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It just means that the Messenger of Allah is more beloved to us. He is more dear to us than the Imam. Yes, than the Imam. He's more dear to us once the Sunnah is clear. Once the Sunnah is clear. This should be our mentality. So the Shaykh said, then the fortress with which we protect ourselves from these attacks from the Western world and the rest of the people is through adhering to the Quran and the Sunnah. Listen to this advice which one of the Sahaba had given to the people of, did he mention? The people of Basra in Iraq. He said, upon you is the Quran. It is the guidance during the day and it is the light during the night. Act upon the Quran and strive in doing so. If some calamity befalls you, put forth your wealth. If you are being tried, put forth your wealth. If you run out of wealth, put forth your blood, but never put forth your religion. When you're being exposed to fitna, sacrifice your money. Sacrifice yourselves, but don't sacrifice your religion. Because the true loser is the one who loses his religion. The one who is vacuum of Islam. The one who doesn't have Islam intact. This is the true loser. Because he said, verily, there is no poverty after entering paradise, and there is no richness after entering the hellfire. That's what it boils down to. The only way you can guarantee Jannah and be protected from the fire is by adhering strictly to the Quran and the Sunnah in every single teaching. Every single teaching. Many of these teachings are so easy, we just don't do them. Some of them have to do with natural things, you know? Things that Allah made in the man. I'm not going to give you examples. I think you know what I'm aiming at. Something that Allah made in you. You don't have to do anything. You just sleep, wake up. Sleep, wake up, it will come. And even that basic teaching, which the four madhahib conclude the prohibition of removing that thing, people can't do it. They can't do it. It's unbelievable. Why? What do you have to lose? Don't you want to go to Jannah? Don't you want to be protected from the fire? You're getting a command from Allah and His Messenger to do something. The easiest act of worship in the whole world. And some of us, even that, they can't carry out. Why? There's a problem. We have a misunderstanding of the objective of life. It's as simple as that. We don't know why we were created. We think it's about pleasing our kafil, about pleasing our boss, making money, big car, big house. This is it, this is it. Once I graduate, I've done the objective of life. That's wrong. That's not why we were created. We were created for the life to come. But we just have to have the right understanding. Hudayf ibn al-Yaman said to Amr ibn Matar, how will you be, how will you act when the Quran will be on a path and the people will be on another path? How will you react? He said, I will take the Quran, I will die with the Quran, and I will be resurrected with the Quran. This was their strong determination. The Shaykh said, may Allah bless you. Hold on to this religion, to this revelation, sincerely, strictly, with strength, with power, and know that it is better for one of us. So, and each one of us then should measure himself according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Are we from the people of obedience, or are we from the people of negligence and carelessness? It's one of two things. Present the Quran and the Sunnah and see, where do we stand? Are we among those whom Allah has rightly guided, or are we those who are playing games with their religion? They follow some and they abandon others. Then he mentioned that Al-Hasan al-Basri said, if you have, may Allah have mercy on a slave who presents himself before the Quran and before the Book of Allah. If he finds that he's in agreement with the Book of Allah, he praises Allah. And he asks Allah to increase him. And if he finds that he is against the Book of Allah, then he will blame himself and he will repent as soon as he can. Then the Shaykh said, we must have taqwa of Allah. We must carry this religion which Allah has honored us with. We must maintain, propagate, and teach this religion which Allah has honored us with. Otherwise, we will fall under the statement of Allah. And if you turn away, then He will replace you with other people and they will not be like you. And these are the new Muslims. You know, who are the people given the most da'wah? Look on, you know, the Muslim world. Usually the reverts. Those who embrace Islam from another religion, they are the ones who carry the religion and start giving da'wah to the whole world. The ones who are from Muslims are minority. The majority are foreign. This is the application of the ayah. If we don't do the job, no problem for Allah. He doesn't need us. He will replace us with other people who will embrace Islam, love Islam, and teach people Islam. So either we get involved or we get out. The Shaykh went on to mention, and I'm sorry for the time, but I think it's beneficial inshallah. And this is a very dangerous concept. He said, those who transgress against the revelation of the Quran and the Sunnah, but by trying to belittle it, to undermine it, to degrade the Quran and the Sunnah. And they try to twist the meaning of the Quran and the Sunnah so that it goes with the flow, it goes with the environment, it goes with the situation that we are living in. And among them is this person whom we ask Allah to guide. His name is Sami Yusuf. You've heard of Sami Yusuf? Sami Yusuf is a person whose job is to sing on stage in the name of Allah. A'udhu billah. This particular individual is misleading the Muslim Ummah in a way that you will not believe, under the title or the fake disguised Islamic Nasheed. Islamic Nasheed with music in the background, pianos, drums, singing. The Deen of Allah is singing now, just like the Christians in churches. And this person was interviewed by CNN, and the lady from CNN, a non-Muslim, told him, your Muslims, your people are accusing you of poisoning the minds of the youth with your music. What do you say about that? You know what he said? He said, music is so, it's such a part of our life, it transcends even above fiqh, jurisprudence. Yani music is so profound that no Quran or Sunnah can do anything to it. A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah. This is a crazy statement. This is he's speaking about all the ulama and all the sahaba and all these people who spend their lives warning the Muslims from the dangers of music. He says music is above all that. No jurisprudence can put his hand on music. It's part of our soul and our nature. So he comes on stage and he has a bass fan of sisters in Islam who love him like a wicked lady would love a wicked singer. This is an example. I'm mentioning this so because Muslims have been tricked by Sami Yusuf. Wallah, we think, okay, my child, Wallah, doesn't listen to music, he listens to Sami Yusuf. This is the same thing. It's even worse. Making fun of the Deen of Allah, turning the Deen of Allah into entertainment. I come on stage, imagine, instead of you listening to khutbah translation, I come here and sing nasheed for you. Is this acceptable? Is this from the Sahaba, the way of the Sahaba? Where they going around singing at people's doors? Nasheed, Wallah, come into Islam? La Wallah. They were given da'wah. They were calling the people to tawheed, to salah. They weren't singing. And today Islam is singing. Everything is nasheed, nasheed, nasheed. So be careful of this nasheed. And this is a practical application to what the Shaykh is mentioning. They undermine the rules, the teachings, they twist them around and find a reason to say, Wallah, this is, you know, the environment we're living in. It's the 21st century, brother, you know, take it easy. You know, the Quran doesn't work for da'wah. Today we have to sing so the people will give da'wah. He gave examples. Women being asked to go out of their homes. Women are being asked to mix with men. Riba being introduced into the ummah with new names. You know, special name. Interest. Benefit. It's not riba anymore. It's benefit for you. So they change the name. The essence is the same. These are some of the means they are using. Abandoning, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. They don't want you to mention what is good, forbid what is evil. Why, brother, you causing fitna? Huh? Why you enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil? Shh, be quiet. Khalas, leave the people alone. This is not kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Why? Who knows the ayah? Ta'muruna bil ma'roof wa tanhawna 'anil munkar. You are the best nation produced to people. Why? Because we sleep at home? Because we enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil. We can't stop this. We can't stop enjoining what is good, forbidding what is evil, warning the Muslims against evil, commanding them to do good. This is part and parcel of Islam. If somebody wants to divide these two, then he is trying to undermine the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, people who belittle the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who curse him, verbally abuse him, or draw any things or images of him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are disgracing the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have disbelieved in the Quran and the Sunnah, have abandoned Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and we do not change the teachings of Islam, whoever changes his religion, whoever leaves Islam, kill him. Whoever changes Islam, whoever becomes a Christian, a Hindu, a Buddhist, kill him. Don't play games, say, no, you know, Allah, you know, human rights, brother, and you know, ma'alis to kuffar, don't like this. Don't say this in front of the kuffar. What do you mean, kill him? Akhi, kill him. You want to second doubt Allah and His Messenger? You think you're more merciful, better, wiser than Allah and His Messenger to come with your own ruling? La. This is what they taught, this is what we apply. Why? Because such a person is an evil worm in the society. He's an evil example for those who are weak in faith. When they see them leave Islam, they say, Allah, I'll leave Islam tomorrow too. And he will wind up taking hundreds of people to Jahannam with him because of this particular reality. So when the people know, then they will be able to adhere to the religion. This is mercy from Allah. And I'm only quoting the Imam, and rightfully said. Then finally we will conclude with this particular hadith. The Prophet ﷺ was merciful to us. He was keen over us. He was concerned about us. He said, verily, my example and the example of people is like a man who kindled a fire. And when he kindled the fire and it illuminated what was around him, the moth, you know, the butterflies and some other insects which usually rush to the light, started to rush into the fire. And he said, I'm trying to prevent them, but they keep passing me. He said, وَأَنَا أَخِذٌ بِحُجَزِكُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ. And I'm holding you by your waist. You know, you're trying to run, you know somebody trying to run and you grab him by the waist. He said, I'm holding you by the waist from the fire, but you keep merging in. You keep jumping in. What does that mean? The Shaykh said that these are the feeble-minded people. People have the Quran and the Sunnah, yet they want to jump into the fire. Do obey Allah and His Messenger? No. The Messenger of Allah begging you, Ya Isma, listen, obey me. Obey me, you will enter Jannah? No. I want to go to Jahannam. Even though the Messenger of Allah is trying to grab this Ummah from doing so. Now no one will say this verbally, but people live this. Even though no one will say this, if you said this, you're not a Muslim anyways, I mean come on. But we live this, even though we don't say this, our attitude in life is that I really want to enter Jahannam. Why? Because I will not obey Allah and His Messenger, even though it has been conveyed to me numerous and over times and times again. The Shaykh said, protect yourselves from the fire, do not follow your desires, and do not wait till the moment where no iman will benefit a soul had it not believed before, or gain some goodness in its iman. Hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily there shall come a time, he said to the Sahaba, there is a time coming after you where the one who adheres to Islam is like the one who is holding on to a burning coal. Burning coal. He said he will have the reward of 50. They said, O Messenger of Allah, 50 from among his people or from among us? He said, no, 50 from among you. Not that you will be better than the Sahaba, never. But in terms of reward, one will get the reward of 50 of the Sahaba if you hold on to Islam today. That means that Islam governs everything in your life. Not part-time job, not being disqualified or fired. 100% Islamic teachings with our shortcomings. We will sin, we will disobey, we will fall short. No one is perfect. But our determination, our adherence is sound. This is the way out. And this is the conclusion of this khutbah. Now there's another khutbah which he delivered 2 weeks ago, which I was absent due to engagement and other things. If you brothers wish, I can briefly give you the summary of it. I know I'm taking much of your time and the chicken is cold, but inshallah there's, you know, microwaves and stoves and ovens. You can always heat it up. This particular khutbah actually is titled, A Message to Every Sick Person. And what we mean here is the physical sickness really, even though the mental sickness may be included. He began by saying that from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal upon his slave, his believing slave, is that he facilitates for him everything which makes him happy and good. But this particular reality does not apply except on the one who believes in Allah and has patience. Consequently, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, amazing is the affair of the believer. All of his affair is good. If a calamity befalls him, he is patient, this is good for him. And if goodness comes to him, he is thankful, and this is good for him, and this is for none but the believer. So whether you are doing good or you're not doing as good, it is good for you, on the condition that we are patient. Among these calamities which will
expiate the sins of the believer, raise his degree with Allah, is illness. Illness, disease, sickness, and ailments, and so on and so forth. The Prophet ﷺ said, the Muslim shall not be afflicted with tiredness, or sickness, or anxiety, or sadness, or anything which harms him, anything which harms you, mentally, spiritually, physically, even the thorn which pokes you, when you go to the doctor and they give you a shot, even that, he said, except that Allah will expiate sins equivalent to the suffering. So anything which afflicts a believer is mercy from Allah and means for sins to be forgiven. Ibn Mas'ud said, I entered upon the Prophet ﷺ at the time of death, and he was struggling, he was in pain. Then I said to him, O Messenger of Allah, it appears that you are struggling this, the way two men struggle. Yani his pain was so severe that it wasn't like one person, it was two people. He said, shall you have the reward of two men? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, nothing afflicts the believer, even the thorn which pokes him, or even something greater than that, except that Allah Azza wa Jal will expiate sins the same way the tree sheds its leaves. Sins will fall out from the believer the same way the tree sheds its leaves in the fall and the autumn. This was narrated by Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ reinforced this particular hadith by saying, whomever Allah intends goodness for, He will afflict him with calamities. He said, if Allah loves a group of people, He will continue to test them. Whoever is patient shall then be given patience, and whoever panics will only receive panic. He will only panic. He will have absolutely no benefit. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, verily the amount of the reward is associated with the amount of calamity. The greater the suffering, the greater the reward. He said, so if Allah loves the people, He will test them. Whoever is pleased, Allah will be pleased with him. And whoever becomes angry, Allah will become angry with him. So it is very important when we are afflicted with a trial, that we don't lose patience and start complaining to the creation about what Allah had afflicted us with. Rather, we should remain patient. A believer, a Muslim, should know that sickness is mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal, and that Allah sends it down in order to expiate his sins. Many people have, I will summarize, because I read this from before. Many people have a misconception. They believe that whenever someone is being tested over and over again, it's indicative or it's an indication that Allah is not pleased with them. He says this is a misunderstanding of the deen. This is a misunderstanding of the deen. Not every time you're afflicted with a calamity, it's an indication that Allah is not pleased with you. In fact, it may be the other way around. Now, the principle is, when a calamity befalls you, it's because of some sins. وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever calamity befalls you is due to what you have earned with your hands. However, there are times where Allah Azza wa Jal wants to raise the level of a servant in Jannah with something that he cannot acquire with good deeds alone, so Allah will test him in the dunya to give him this high status in Jannah. And if you look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, he suffered. He was sick, he was ill, he was poisoned in Khaybar. I mean, he went through many sufferings, alayhi salatu salam. Does that mean that Allah is not pleased with the Messenger of Allah? A'udhu billah. Ayyub alayhi salam, how long did he suffer? Many years, 18 years they say, according to some of the Fasir. He was suffering, no one would approach him except his wife. The only one who remained patient throughout the times was his wife. She remained with him. It took him many years before Allah Azza wa Jalla said, Urqud bi rijlik. Hada mukhtasalun baridun wa sharab. Strike with your foot. This is cold water. And drink. He drank from it, he washed himself with it, and Allah Azza wa Jalla healed all the sicknesses which he was suffering from, alayhi salatu wasalam. So you see, the prophets and the messengers suffered. That means that when you suffer, it doesn't mean that Allah is not pleased with you. It just means we need to visit our calculations. Am I on the deen? You know, if I see something wrong, maybe I did something wrong. We make sure that we're on the right path. But we don't assume that Allah is not pleased with us. This is incorrect for the Quranic verses and the narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. So what is the intent then?
The intent is that we re-establish our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through these calamities, what happens to you? You become humble. We, the children of Adam, have the tendency to be arrogant. Once you see you're in good physical shape, everything is fine, you start feeling that I am, you know, immune. Nothing can touch me. As soon as you get sick, you go down. Psychologically. So with this affliction from Allah, it keeps us in check. So we will not become arrogant, transgress, and go beyond the limitations of Allah. These are among the benefits of being ill. Furthermore, we then become dependent on Allah. Another problem that we suffer from is that when everything is going good, we make less dua, less ibadah, because we feel we're independent. When do we return to Allah? When do we pray again? When do we make a lot of dua? Once there's a problem. So through these sicknesses and diseases, one begs Allah more, and the more you worship Allah, the better servant you are, the better servant, the more chances you will enter paradise. So now even the calamity, even the illness and the disease is means for someone to receive Allah's pleasure and become and get closer to Him. The Prophet ﷺ said, none of you shall wish death. Don't ever wish for death. If a calamity befalls you, and you must say something because of the severity of the calamity, say, oh Allah, give me life if life is good for me, and cause me to die if death is good for me. That's the best you will say. But you never say, you know, oh Allah, take my soul, I cannot take it anymore. Among the other virtues or benefits of sickness and disease is that Allah Azza wa Jal will expiate the sins as we had mentioned earlier. Furthermore, Allah Azza wa Jal will increase your good deeds, and He will multiply your reward, and He will raise you among those who have been guided in the life to come. It is means to enter Jannah. It is means to enter Jannah. And we all know the story of the woman whom Ibn Abbas said to one of the Sahaba or to one of the Tabi'een, shall I show you a woman from the woman of Jannah? He said, yeah, how can you show me a woman from the woman of Jannah? So he showed him Imra'a kanat tusra', a woman who used to have like some craziness will afflict her. She will be normal at times and abnormal at other times. He said, this woman came to the Messenger of Allah and she complained to him about this sickness she was suffering from, where she would lose her mind for some time. And she said, oh Messenger of Allah, make dua that Allah Azza wa Jal will heal me. He told her, if you wish, I will make dua for you and Allah will heal you. Or if you wish, you will remain patient and walaki al-jannah, and Jannah will be yours. What did she say? What would one of us say? Just heal me. Just make dua that Allah will heal me. I will strive to enter Jannah. I will go to the masjid, I'll get Jannah there. But she didn't want to take any risks. Even though she's suffering, she used to uncover herself. She said, no, I will remain patient, but make dua that Allah does not allow me to uncover myself. Modesty. Even though I will remain crazy at times, but I don't want to expose myself. So make dua that Allah will help me keep my garments on. So he made dua for her, and she was among the inhabitants of Jannah, alive among the Sahaba. So in her case, the very disease was means for her to enter Jannah. So this is mercy from Allah. Everything has been made for us to enter Jannah. We just have to, you know, want it. Everything, even disease, calamity, everything is there for you to go to Jannah. And we just have to want it. Once we want it, then there are so many ways. Allah musta'an. Inshallah, Allah will not deprive us of His mercy and make us among the inhabitants of Jannah. If one of you is afflicted with a fever, don't curse it. The fever is mercy from Allah. And in one hadith it says that Allah Azza wa Jal says, this fever I send it upon a slave of mine in this dunya, so it will take away the fire in the life to come. You will get that heat here, so you will not get it over there. And among the most important benefits of calamity is that the hadith mentions that if Allah Azza wa Jal wants a servant to suffer, He will not expedite his punishment. He will save it for him on the Day of Judgment. But if Allah intends goodness for a slave, He will hasten his punishment in the dunya, so he will not be responsible for it on the Day of Judgment. So when you receive a calamity, when a sickness comes to you, that means that Allah wants you to suffer today, He doesn't want you to suffer in the life to come. If you disobey Allah and you don't get any punishment, meaning you will be responsible for it on the Day of Judgment. In another narration, Allah will continue to afflict His servant with calamity until he walks upon the surface of the earth without a single sin on his book of deeds.
All of your sins will be forgiven in proportion to the suffering which you endured in this life of yours. And the good news is that if you are among those who obey Allah abundantly and you become sick and you're unable to do the things you used to do when you were good, the Prophet ﷺ had given us the good news, if a slave becomes ill or if he travels, Allah will give him the reward he used to earn while he was sound and a resident. Alhamdulillah. So if you were doing something good all the time and you had to travel so you can't do it anymore, you became sick, you will continue to be given the reward of that deed even though you're unable to do it at that moment. On the condition that you were consistent on doing it before. So this was a rough summary of the khutbah that he gave 2 weeks ago. جزاكم الله خيرا for your patience. May Allah reward you all with goodness. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.